I hope you've got your Bibles with you, and please turn with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 18 to 31. And the topic is, so today is Moses straightened and Israel believed. When we say somebody needs to be straightened up, it simply means that there is some crookedness in his life and he needs to be straightened out. Today we're going to see how God is going to straighten out Moses and prepare him for the next phase of his mission to deliver Egypt. And in the process of straightening out Moses, the nation of Israel believed. That's amazing, right? That's how God works. So, before we begin, let's all look to God in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're not only the author of our lives, but you're the author of the Word of God, and we have it in our hands. And with it, we know that we can hear your voice. And this morning, we want to ask you. We want to ask that your Spirit will speak to us and work in us a special work so that we can see your face, know your mind, and be empowered to walk like Jesus. So thank you again and give us an enjoyable time learning and then a more exciting time living it out. And this truly is our desire. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far in our studies, we saw how Moses was brought to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there at the burning bush, he received God's direct call to take the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt into a land that God has given to Abraham, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. So we saw how Moses put up five excuses, because he really didn't want to go back to Egypt. And until God gave Moses all the assurances he needed, equipped him with the three signs and a staff he needed. So now Moses had got to make arrangements to leave Midian. And this is where we pick up our studies in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. Let me read them to you. Verse 18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, I wish you well." Verse 19. Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you are dead." Moses went back to Jethro, and it does seem like he's asking for permission. Not really, not really. But it is out of respect to Jethro as the patriarch of the family. Moses asked for his blessings to return to Egypt with his family in obedience to God's call, because Moses also remembered that God had told him while he was at Mount Horeb that all those people who wanted to kill him are already dead. And if you remember, he first ran away from Egypt because Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And he had to, in a sense, assure Jethro that those people who wanted to kill him, they are all dead. And Jethro wished him every success. Verse 20. So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The first reading of verse 20, it might seem a bit strange that here Moses took his wife and sons and put them on a donkey. How would Moses be able to load so many people with things and all that on a single donkey? You and I know, obviously, it cannot happen. Firstly, we have to also remember that only the rich can afford a donkey. The poor will have to walk. And in verse 20, it seems to tell us that each of them would have a donkey. Because one donkey cannot carry the whole family and their belongings. So what's meant here is that a wife and sons will each have their own donkey. And this is where we discover something else, because verse 20 tells us that Moses had sons. But so far, we are only told that he had one son called Gershom. But if we move down to chapter 18, verse 4, another son was mentioned. His name is Eliezer. Eliezer. All right? And it means, my God is my help. This is the other son that Moses and Zipporah had. As far as we know in scriptures, these are the only two sons he had. So when Moses left Midian for Egypt with his family, both the sons are probably by now in their 30s, mid-30s even. And this is where I have to, in an embarrassing way, tell you that for many years, when I read this passage, I always seem to think that Moses and Zipporah were carrying two toddlers. No, it's 40 years later. 40 years later, the sons are probably in their 30s. But this verse, the next three verses that follows from here, they are strange verses because they don't seem to fit into the storyline. They're totally unrelated. But if you and I were to remember that the next three verses from verses 21 to 23, they are kind of like a flashback moment when Moses would think or remember, recall what happened at Mount Horeb. At Horeb, it was God who said to him, verse 21, the Lord said to Moses, when you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Verse 22, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refused to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Right? Now, this three verses. While, yes, the first part, God reminded Moses to perform all the three signs in the presence of Pharaoh, but Pharaoh will totally disregard what Moses had to say or do. Because God will harden Pharaoh's heart so that Pharaoh will not listen to the demands of Moses to let the Israelites go. And here we have two difficulties here. The first one, by just a casual reading, it would appear that God is at fault for hardening Pharaoh's heart, making it impossible for Pharaoh to do the right thing, even if he wanted to. Therefore, it would appear to us that it is not fair to blame and punish Pharaoh, would it? Because this is exactly how verse 21 would sound to us. The second difficulty is that according to verses 22 and 23, God is now going to kill Pharaoh's firstborn son. It's a punishment because Pharaoh is not releasing God's firstborn son, who is Israel. In other words, what we have here is telling us that God is going to first harden Pharaoh's heart, and then he's going to kill Pharaoh's firstborn son. And this would totally seem unfair to Pharaoh. But you and I, we know the story behind it all. And it is Pharaoh who wanted to keep the Israelites in Egypt to remain as his slaves permanently. Free labor, why not? That is the story behind Pharaoh's intent. At the same time, as we're thinking about this is also a picture of our spiritual life. Satan also wants to keep us as his slave to sin permanently, to spend eternity with him in hell. That's what Satan would like. But you and I know it is God who has created us, he made us in his image. And we belong to God, just as the songs that we just sung. And even in our fallen state, our loving Heavenly Father will not allow us to remain in that sinful state permanently. He will want to do something about it. And that is why Jesus came for us. Just as God is now going to send a deliverer, Moses, to Egypt to take Israel out of Egypt to the promised land. That's the gospel story for us. And I hope you and I will always appreciate this, that we were once slaves to the devil. But we belong to God. We belong to him. So here we have a contradictory picture. The question is, how do we reconcile both? On one hand, we have the picture of a loving Heavenly Father. On the other hand, we have the picture of a God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I've heard many, many people talking about this, and they seem to blame God. Pharaoh had no choice. It was God's fault. Right from the start, he said, "I will harden his heart." Now, if it is our habit to hurriedly and superficially read through our Bibles, we are certainly going to find difficulties explaining or even understanding many Bible passages just like this one. We have on our internet many critics who do not study at all, and they will write garbage, and they can debate on the internet, on social media, as if they are Bible scholars. But thankfully, even though we're in a small fellowship here, many of you come willing to learn, and some of you even do read up when you come, evidenced by the lively discussions we usually have during our fellowship hour. And that truly encourages me. It excites me in some ways. So now with these two difficulties before us, it leads us to two possible scenarios. Two possible scenarios. Two questions that we may have to ask too. Did God harden Pharaoh's heart so much so that he had no choice? He had no choice. Was it God's fault? So that Pharaoh now has no choice but to do wrong and to do the evil and then end up getting punished by God. The second scenario, was it Pharaoh who hardened his own heart repeatedly, so much so that it became impossible for him to repent? And the Bible does tell us that there is such a thing called the point of no return. And if you pass it, it is impossible, impossible for you to repent. And as we attempt to answer these two questions, to address these two difficulties, interestingly, I found out that there were 10 verses that pointed to the first scenario, that it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. And there was another set of 10 verses that pointed to the second scenario, that pointed to us that it was Pharaoh who first hardened his own heart. Are you able to get the excitement that I am getting now? That God is amazing. You and I, we have a question with the Bible. Problem is not with God. Problem is with us. We need to search the scripture, and He will give us all the answers. And there are 10 verses that tells us it was God. There are another 10 different verses that tell us it was Pharaoh. And the excitement doesn't stop there. Because in both sets of 10 verses each, there are three Hebrew verbs that are used for this word, for this English word, pardon. Three Hebrew verbs. And they're all different. Let me just quickly flesh out the verbs for you. You may not know how to read it. You don't need only Hebrew experts like Quan can read it. But I'm going to attempt it and see if I will mutilate it. Right? The first word is Kozak. Kozak. The second word, Kosha. 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 Then Koba. Koba. That's the last one. And I'll tell you all the meanings of this bit later. And as we examine the meaning of each of these Hebrew words, and then the sequence in which they appear in the book of Exodus, it will explain to us if it was truly God who hardened Pharaoh's heart, or it was Pharaoh who himself slipped past the point of no return. Let me just give you word by word, all right, the meaning in English, and then the occurrences of this verb in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Exodus, sorry. And here we find And there are a couple of shades of meaning, but I think the word to strengthen probably would be the best. There are a couple of others which I'm not showing here. And in for this verb, it appeared 12 times, 12 times in the book of Exodus in regards to the 10 plagues and then up to the crossing of the Red Sea. All right. So it's been used in this instance. And if you see some of those verses in bracket, it refers to the point when they were about to cross the Red Sea, chased by the Egyptian army. This is the first word, Kozak. The second word, Koshan, Koshor. All right, Koshor. It means to make stiffen or to stiffen. And the neck usually is inclined. So we have the term stiff neck. That's what God calls the Israelites, stiff neck people. And this verb is used only twice. Twice. The last verb is. Kovat, kovat. It is down, down. Your understanding becomes down. And these three verbs, if we put them all together, all the three verbs, you will see the word harden could mean to strengthen. That means you grit your teeth. And you say no. We've seen that many times. Another way is to stiffen the neck. And if you continue to stiffen your neck, you'll be down, down in your thinking. Now, the question still is before us, and looking at this probably is hard to answer the question, who hardened Pharaoh's heart? And we're going to bring in all the verses that we've shown just now and put them together. And they will all fall in a chronological order according to the chapters, starting with chapter 4, verse 21. So if I were to put all the verses together, and you will see that the first part is if it was God who hardened, starting with verse 21 of chapter 4. God said in our passage today, I will harden, meaning God, he was prophesying about something else that's going to happen in the future. He was prophesying to Moses, telling Moses that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And we may want to ask, why? Why, God? Why would you want to do that? I can think of two reasons. Firstly, God, in his foreknowledge, he knew that Pharaoh, being an arrogant man, will not let the Israelites go. Or the other reason, which will come up fairly often, and this is where we think it is not fair. Because God said a couple of times that he, using Pharaoh, he will prove to the Egyptians that he alone is the true God. He will use Pharaoh. And that sometimes we feel like it is not right. God, why would you use Pharaoh? And you and I understand that through many of our stubbornness, rebelliousness, and stupidity, God will use that for his own glory. It happens many times throughout scripture. It is not God's fault. It is our fault. But through our own mistakes, through our own sin, God will be able to use that to glorify himself. So, if it was God, the first four verses there, it is God prophesying, I will, and you will find that in your Bibles, I will. But there is another set of verses that would start by saying, I harden Pharaoh's heart. And it began in chapter 9, verse 12. It only began in chapter 9, verse 12. And that is after the plague number 6, the boils. And that was when God said, I hardened Pharaoh's heart. What about Pharaoh? When did Pharaoh begin to harden his own heart? It began in chapter 7, verse 13, when Moses approached Pharaoh and he performed the sign, turning his staff into snake. That was the beginning, and that was the first time Pharaoh started to harden his own heart. And if we look at all the verses, they are all in chronological order, using just looking at the numbers. Which one began first? It's obvious. It was in chapter 7. Pharaoh already began to harden his own heart. And it went on. Chapter 7, verse 13, 14, 22, up to chapter 8, verses 15 and 19 and 32. 8, 32. All the way. He's been hardening his own heart so many times. Until in chapter 9, God began to harden Pharaoh's heart. So from here, it's so clear. It was Pharaoh who first repeatedly hardened his own heart. And he has crossed the point of no return. When did that happen? That happened in chapter 9, verse 7, the one in the with the yellow star. What happened in chapter 9, verse 7? Maybe you like to read it up before we get there, and you will know why. What did Pharaoh do that it pushes him across the line of no return? And then after chapter 9, verse 7, then it was chapter 9, verse 12, that God first began to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, I want to tell you that I've spent a lot of time on this trying to figure this out and trying to look for all the verses. And the difficulty comes because some of these words in English is not hardened, it is stubborn. All right? That's where I fumble a lot, and it took me a lot of time to figure them out. All right? But to me, it is an amazing thing to look at this and to know that God has been more than fair. God has been more than gracious. And then again, to remind you, those verses in bracket is the time when the Israelites already left Egypt, and the army of Pharaoh, they were chasing with their chariots. Okay. So we're going to look at all this in greater details, because this is not all the story there is, not all the things that God wanted to tell us. Because if we have to look at the verbs on their own and line up the verbs, then we see the sequence of how Pharaoh started to harden his heart. It is a slippery process, but it happened. And the other amazing part about this three verbs is that it is all used in both sets. It is all used in both sets of 10 verses each. All right. So God did not cause Pharaoh to sin. The conclusion is clear. And this consistently is true throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we know why. God hates sin. And He is not the author of sin. In fact, he wants every sinner to repent and be saved. James chapter 1, verse 13 tells us, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. You and I sin is because of our own selfish desires, James tells us. But the frightening part is that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, we are told, and God said to all of us, he will not strive with man forever, meaning he will not struggle with us forever so as to save us. There is a limit. And today, if you still do not know Jesus or you do not have him as your personal savior and God, it's a dangerous thing for you to continue to reject Jesus. And you continue to harden your heart against God. Because if you continue to persist, and if you keep saying, I don't want Jesus in my life, I will not believe he is who he claimed to be. God may eventually, one day, agree with you. And he will say to you, have it your way, have it your way. And you know the worst punishment God can inflict on any of us, be it the unbelievers or the believers. Worst punishment is for God to leave us to our own destructive ways. And today, if you still choose not to believe in God and you want to live like the world, this is what God has got to say to all the wicked people in this world, to all the homosexuals. And we find that so clearly written in Romans chapter 1. There's so many verses, beginning with 24. Verse 24, God said, therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. And it went on and on, and verse 28, we will read again. Furthermore, as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. And this, in these few verses, the word gave them over, this phrase, grave gave them over, in some of the translations, it is the word abandoned. You're continuing your sin. You insist, God will abandon you. And it's repeated three times. This phrase was repeated three times. It will leave you to your depraved mind. What is a depraved mind? Mind that is sick. A mind that is twisted and perverted. A mind that is against God. But the good news is, God will not leave us, his children, in our sins. Just as he's about to do for Moses in verses 24 and 25. God is going to straighten Moses out. So again, you and I need to remember that chronologically, verse 20 would immediately follow, should follow verse 24. That God in his wisdom placed those three verses like a flashback for us to explain to us the background that we need so that we can understand verses 24 onwards. So, as Moses and his family set out for Egypt on the way. Along the way, something strange is about to happen. Verses 24 to 26. Verse 24, at a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off the son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. Verse 26. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "Bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. Now, this passage, there are many scholars, they will differ on how to interpret this. Many commentators would suggest to us that it was Moses who became very ill because God was about to kill him as his younger son. Eliezer was not circumcised. Would God kill Moses because his son was not circumcised? Remember, how old was Eliezer now? 30. 30 or 30 odd. Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 17, that's where the command for the circumcision came from. Genesis chapter 17, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. What is God saying here? God's law is very clear that the man who is not circumcised, that man will be cut off, meaning the uncircumcised man must die. And Eliezer is already 30, 30 plus. And regarding circumcision, we know from scripture that even if the parents, for whatever reason, failed to circumcise the son when he was 8 days old, but when this son grew up, it is his responsibility to get himself circumcised. We've seen in scripture adult Israelites, for what some reason, they were not circumcised. But when they realized it, they got themselves circumcised. And of course, as an adult, when you go through circumcision, there's a lot of blood. Because at 8 days old, the blood coagulates very quickly. That's how God made us. But as an adult, it becomes very messy. So what we find here in these couple of verses is that Moses, he had neglected to circumcise his second son. And God struck Eliezer with a sudden illness that could have been fatal. And even though, yes, we're not told in scripture, we just get whatever we can from the text as best as we can. And we get the impression that Gershon, the firstborn, He was circumcised. I think it was Zipporah. She probably was shocked and disgusted by this ceremony. And therefore, when the younger son came along, she refused. She refused circumcision. What about Moses? And we can only guess that Moses must have given in to her. Moses must have given in to her. And that displeased the Lord, as Moses will now have no right to lead the Israelites if he himself has been disobedient to one of the most fundamental commands of God. Furthermore, how on earth is Moses going to go up to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh that he must obey the command of God when he himself did not? Can I just say a few words here to all of us today as we apply this into our lives? That as parents, I know it's not easy to parent children nowadays, but we need to do our best to manage our own family in godly ways so that we can please the Lord. And then as husbands, we have to provide the spiritual leadership, the spiritual headship in our homes. And obviously, it is sorely lacking today. Many homes are run by the wives. Now, I'm not saying that you need to make decision on everything, what you eat or what you wear. No, but on spiritual matters of God, you and I must be acquainted with God's word, and we must be able to give the leadership and tell our family, this is what God said. This is what we're going to do. How is it that today parents are silent? How is it that today husbands, like Moses, he probably didn't want to pick a fight with Zipporah. He probably went silent. Are you silent? I just read an article just this morning. It's an article about a pastor. His name is Broom, Broom. Maybe there's an E behind. He was an adult content maker, meaning he produces pornography. And God saved him out of it. Today he's a pastor. And he had this to say about men. And he said, if Satan can't rob you of your salvation, he will settle for your silence. He's speaking to men who must give the leadership. And why is it that men are silent today? And you know, today there are many pastors who have fallen into sin. Whether they have taken money from the church or they have gone into some sexual sin, and because of that, they are disqualified. And the wives will look at them, the wives will look down on them. They must remain silent because they have been disqualified. That's the sad state of our affairs today. And I know of people whose wife will tell me that the husband is not a good man. Christians, they are Christians. That is sad. God can forgive, God can restore, and you and I need to provide godly parenting and a godly leadership for the family. Back to our story. Seeing the severity of the situation, Zipporah did something she wouldn't have to do if she had learned to accept the leadership of her husband. What did she do? She took a flint, a sharp stone, and she cut off the foreskin of Eliezer. And it was a lot of blood, I assure you. And for that reason, that could be why she made those comments. So Eliezer's life was spared. But Zipporah was beaten. And we are not told here what happened next. But in Exodus chapter 18, in Exodus chapter 18, we're told that Moses sent Zipporah and the sons back to Jethro while Moses traveled on alone to Mount Horeb to meet up with Aaron. Now, again, I want to say that there may be other ways to explain this couple of verses, but the above is what I find to be the most reasonable explanation. Because to me, it doesn't make sense to assume that the Lord would kill Moses, the person he himself just called. And he gave him all the assurances and all the signs to bring the Israelites out of Egypt and the burning bush. He equipped him with the three signs and the staff. God could have had the burning bush straight away and tell Moses, "You go back and circumcise your son." He could have done that, but he didn't. So it was Eliezer that must die, because he was 30 years old and he was not circumcised. Not his fault, but it was still his responsibility. So, having reached Mount Horeb, Aaron was there too. We find that in verses 27 and 28. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he met Moses and at the mountain of God and kissed him. Verse 28, then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord has sent him to say, and also about all the signs he had commanded him to perform. So when the two brothers met, they exchanged a kiss, which is a traditional sign of greeting, a form of greeting and also affection, especially if they've not seen each other for 4 years. Moses then went on to tell Aaron all that the Lord had commanded him to say and the signs that he had been equipped to do for the mission. Now, just a quick thought here about Moses, God getting angry with him, and Moses wanting to have someone to come along with him. And quite certainly, even today in our ministry world, two are better than one. Two persons are better than one. And if possible, a team will be ideal. But I believe that it was God's original plan, God's original intention to bring someone else alongside Moses to help him. But it was at a burning bush that God wanted Moses to completely 100% rely on him, not on anyone else, for all his needs. But Moses preferred to have a human hand that he can touch and hold. I think that was the thing that made God angry. But in his grace, we see here God brought Aaron to Moses. And together, verses 29 to 31, Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites. And Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people. And they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. So Let's see now change. They are now in Egypt. And Moses and Aaron met up with all the elders of Israel. And Aaron first had to repeat everything that Moses had said to him. Then Moses performed the signs just as God had commanded, and the people believed. They accepted Moses as the leader sent from God with God's power and God's authority. And finally, when they heard that their God is not only concerned about the hardship they are going through now, but he's about to rescue them, they responded by bowing down in grateful worship. Now, you and I know that up to this point, it is only the calm before the storm. As God is about to unleash his wrath on Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And when that happens, the life for the Jews is going to get more difficult before it can get better. So what is it today that God is saying to all of us? And you and I need to know that similarly, God is about to unleash his wrath on all the evil people and all the rebellious people in our world today, very soon, very soon. But God has placed all of us here. He has equipped us with many gifts in our hands and a testimony of what Jesus has done in our lives. Remember, our family, our friends, they too are miserable without hope. And just as Moses, his initial fears that he will not be accepted, they are just only his imagination, because we read here, Israel believed when they heard the word from Moses. Let us all be like Moses and go into all the world and preach the good news of Jesus. But we trust God for the result, because He's the one who is going to convict men of their sins, not us. That's not our job. And it is God who will cause the growth, not us. We cannot do anything without Jesus. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. Jesus is our head. We are his tongues. Our part is to be diligent students of the word, and then we are to grow and speak accurately the word of God. My question is, and I'm going to leave you with this question. How can our family and friends believe if they have not heard? Good Friday is coming up. Less than 3 weeks from now, it's a good opportunity for you to invite your family, invite your friends. Out of love. Do you have fear? Sure, I have fear too. I fear that they will say something nasty to me. If you love them, would you be like Jesus, willing to bear the insults, even the loss of a relationship? Would you be willing to risk it for Jesus? Less than 3 weeks. It'll be a good time for us to invite all your friends and family. God bless.